Well, we're in Acts 15 this morning, and I want to ask you a question. How long have you known Jesus? Possibly some in here would say they've only known Jesus maybe for a few days or weeks. Others might say they've known him for months or years. And I'm sure there's quite a few number in our congregation who would say that they've known Jesus for decades, if not even for their whole life. Can you believe it? The moment you came to know Jesus, you were made clean. Now, at whatever point you came to know Jesus, how much did you know about following him, about what it means to be his disciple? I came to know the Lord at age 8, and I really didn't know as much as I know now. Thankfully, I've grown and learned a little bit. I think you probably have too if you've known him for a long time. And for those who came to know Jesus as an adult, did you or maybe some others around you notice some changes in your life? Maybe some overnight changes or even some gradual changes over time. Perhaps your language became less colorful. Perhaps your behavior towards others became more gentle and more loving. More than likely, if you became a believer as an adult, your attitude towards sex and towards sexual practices has changed as you've come to know more about Jesus. Well, in Acts chapter 10 to 14, Jews were seeing non-Jews, Gentiles, come into the church. And these Gentiles, they knew Jesus. But they lacked sort of the rich heritage of the understanding that comes from knowing the Old Testament. They lacked that. And they also lacked probably a lot of teaching as well, because they hadn't grown up knowing about all these things that we take for granted a lot of ways in our Bibles. Though some of these Gentiles were God-fearers, in other words, they knew a bit about God and they had heard from the synagogues and from the readings in the Old Testament, they had heard these things. So you have Cornelius in chapter 10, which we'll actually look at a little later. You have some God-fearing Gentiles in Acts chapter 13 as well. But see, their lives would not have ticked all the boxes of good behavior under the Mosaic law. They wouldn't have been circumcised to begin with. So some Jews in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, they taught these new brothers. Well, look at it. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Here's what they said. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this debate began in Antioch, which is actually sort of north of Jerusalem. But it went down to Jerusalem so that the apostles and the elders could debate this issue. And the debate centered really on this: how are people made clean before God? How are people saved? See, the Jews in verse 1 said that circumcision and keeping the law of Moses was essential. They also said it again down in verse 5, at the end of verse 5. It's essential that you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses. However, the apostles and the elders had witnessed God's work, and they understood God's word rightly. So in Acts 15, they give the correct teaching that Jesus cleanses and that the Holy Spirit unites us to the church. Both Jew and Gentile come the same way through Jesus. They are cleansed and by the Holy Spirit united to the church. So you may be new to knowing Jesus, or you may have known Jesus for a long time. You may live an exemplary life, or you may still have a lot of rough edges. However, can you believe it? Faith alone cleanses, and the Holy Spirit unites us. That's our two points this morning. Faith alone cleanses, and the Holy Spirit unites us? Well, for point one, faith alone cleanses us. We are made clean, according to verse 9 and verse 11 of our passage, we are made clean by faith in Jesus alone. Look at verse 9. And he made no distinction, this is Peter talking, between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. In other words, Jew and Gentile, both saved only by faith in Jesus. Now, this is Peter's conclusion, but how did he come to this conclusion? Well, back in chapter 10, and you can go turn back there if you like. Back in chapter 10, Peter received a vision from the Lord. And this is a great Sunday school class. If you've grown up in children's Sunday school, you've heard this story a lot. Three times Peter receives this vision from the Lord. A sheet comes down with all kinds of clean and unclean animals. And Peter was told, kill and eat. And Peter said, no way. There's unclean animals on there. I can't eat that, Lord. And then he hears this word from the Lord. Verse 15 of chapter 10. What God has made clean, do not call uncommon or unclean. And just as he gets that last bit of the vision, a Gentile knocks at his door and summons him to Cornelius's house. Cornelius had sent for Peter to come to his house because Cornelius had had an angel come to visit him and say, you need to get Peter to come and talk to you. You see, the Lord wanted these two men, one a Jew and one a Gentile, to meet, so that Peter could tell Cornelius about Jesus. And so Peter did. He went to the Gentile's house to tell him about Jesus. And pick up that discussion. Pick up what he says in verse 42 of chapter 10 in Acts. And so Peter says, and he, that is Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, that is, on all the Jews and all the Gentiles that were present. And the believers from among the circumcised, those Jews who had come with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And here's what they concluded in verse 47 towards the end, these Jews that had been with Peter. They said, well, they receive, that is, the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit just as we have. Simply put, the Holy Spirit was given to the Jews back in Acts chapter 2, and here in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles, who were cleansed by faith in Jesus, they received the Holy Spirit as well. Now, go back to Acts 15 and look at verse 7. And notice how Peter summarizes what we just saw in Acts chapter 10. In verse 7 of Acts 15, he says that God chose me to tell the gospel to the Gentiles. They heard the gospel and they believed. And then in verse 8 he says, God knows the heart. God knows what our hearts are like. God knows these people. God knows the heart. And he bears witness to them by the Spirit, is what Peter says. And then verse 9, God gave the Holy Spirit to us in the same way. He gave it to the Jews. And now he's giving it to them as well. There's no distinction. All our hearts are cleansed by faith. That's a summary of verse 9. You see, Peter knew that the Gentiles had been cleansed by faith in Jesus because he witnessed God giving them the Holy Spirit. Circumcision is not necessary because God, who knows the heart, chose to make it clean and then to give the Holy Spirit. Peter saw that God acted without circumcision. Now, for a Jew, that was just mind-blowing, right? For a Jew, the only way they could come in was through circumcision. The only way they could be called God's people was by circumcision. And here, Peter says, wait, God has made them one of us and no circumcision. And so Peter takes on board what God tells him. Peter will not call unclean what God has called clean. And so he says we should not require more than God requires. In other words, we shouldn't require another step for them to be a Christian. I think we can take a couple things from this. First, that we should not condemn a fellow believer. We should not condemn what God has made clean. Ask yourself, do I call unclean what God has cleansed? In other words, when I look at another believer, do I require more of them than what God does? What does God require for us to be clean? Belief in Jesus, that's it. But maybe in our own heads, we look at other people and we say, well, you know, how they spend their money isn't quite godly enough. How they live their lives, how they worship, the songs they sing, the language they speak, all these things that we put on as how they dress. We put all these things on other people, don't we? What God has called clean, how dare we call unclean? How dare we look down our noses, condemning those who Jesus has cleansed by faith? But by the same token, we shouldn't be wandering into sin ourselves. In other words, as we ourselves live our lives, each of us who are believers know Jesus cleansed by faith, we should not wander into sin ourselves. As you live your life, ask yourself, do I make unclean what God has cleansed? In other words, God has cleansed me by faith. Do I walk in a way that makes me dirty? So those who are cleansed by faith, we are given the Holy Spirit, right? Every one of us, we see it here in Acts 15. We're told all over the Bible about God giving us the Holy Spirit to those who know Jesus. So you know Jesus. You've been given God's Word. And the Spirit. You should live under God's Word and the Spirit. Live in line with the cleansing that God has put in your life, that God has done for you. So as we follow those two things, not looking down our nose at other believers and saying they're not quite right, and living our own lives in a way that lives in line with the cleansing Jesus has done, so as we avoid condemning others and live in line with God's cleansing, then our relationship in the church, well, we experience point two. We experience in a great way that the Holy Spirit has united us. See, those cleansed by faith are given the Holy Spirit. You see, me, as a person who knows the Holy Spirit, I've been given the Spirit by God. You were given a different Spirit, right? No. We've been given the same Spirit. That's what Peter's learning. The Jews got the Spirit of God. The Gentiles got the Spirit of God. It's the same Spirit. So He works in my life and He works in your life. He unites me to you and you to me and us to Jesus. So we've heard what Peter had to say at the beginning of Acts 15. Now let's see how James ties what has happened to the Old Testament. James shows that what Peter witnessed was promised by God all the way back in the Old Testament, in Amos. Now we read Amos chapter 9 a little bit earlier. And for time's sake, just notice here, it's quoted right in front of you. So you don't have to turn back to Amos. Just look in the passage right in front of you. And I just want to note two things out of verses 16 and 17 of Acts 15. First, This is God's work, this act and this work of God to save the Jews and the Gentiles is God's work alone. Look what he says four times in just this one verse. He says, I will. Four times, the Lord will. The Lord will return. The Lord will rebuild. Twice he says he will rebuild. The Lord will restore David's tent. In other words, the tent of David was sort of a standing for where the king dwelled, the place where the king dwelled, which was really the kingdom. And the tent of David fell when they went into exile. But here the Lord says, I will return and I will rebuild this tent. I will make it a kingdom again. But he doesn't just do the work for the sake of David. Look at the purpose of God, verse 17. He says in verse 17 that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, the Gentiles called by his name. See, that reveals the work had a purpose. The work of rebuilding David's tent was not just so that Israel, the nation, could be restored, but actually so that the Gentiles might also be included. So James comes to the same conclusion that Peter reached. And so in verse 19, James says, we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God with the circumcision idea that was presented in verse 1 and verse 5. And then he says two things in verse 20. First, he lays out the four requests, the four things that they're going to ask the Gentiles to observe. First, abstain from idol-tainted things, from sexual immorality, from strangled sacrifices, and from blood. So you Gentiles need to abstain from those things. And then in verse 21, he says, For generations, Moses has been proclaimed among all kinds of cities, wherever these synagogues were, being read in every Sabbath in the synagogues. Now, verse 20, put your thinking caps on, verse 20 could sound like James concedes a bit to the Jews who want the Gentiles to be circumcised. The concession would be something like this. Since the Gentiles, they don't need to be circumcised, but they need to observe these kinds of ceremonial requirements. It sounds like that. But you know, that concession would contradict other passages of Scripture. First, it would contradict in Mark 17, Jesus pronounces all foods clean. And he says, it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean, but what comes out of them that makes them unclean. In other words, it's the heart. It would contradict that, wouldn't it? Because if they can't eat blood strangled, they can't eat the strangled meat, they can't eat those idol sacrifices, if that's what they're being told not to do, then they're contradicting Scripture where it talks about, well, everything's clean. It's not what goes into us that makes us unclean. But the second thing it would contradict is what we saw of Peter in Acts chapter 10, when the Lord laid out all those animals and said, don't call unclean what God has cleansed. So these ceremonial things, if the Gentiles are required to observe them, they would have been kind of, what? I thought you said we were okay to do this, and now you're saying no. In addition, sexual immorality is not just a ceremonial thing, is it? It's a moral law. It's abstaining from sexual immorality is actually for everybody in the world. We shouldn't engage in sexual immorality. Sex is for marriage and marriage alone. So it's not a moral, it's not a ceremonial thing, it's a moral duty. Now I think we need to link verse 21, where he talks about Moses has been read in synagogues for generations. We need to link that to verse 20. Think about Moses, what he would have preached and what would have been spoken in the first five books of the Bible. Those teachings in the first five books of the Bible particularly condemn paganism. The whole law was given in a way to indicate, to set out the people of God from the nations around them, right? And so they couldn't do what the nations around them did because the law was supposed to govern how they lived. So Moses' law would have condemned paganism. And also pointing them to the God who delivers. In other words, the law didn't save them, but it did mark them out as God's people, and it pointed them to the one who does save, to God, their deliverer. And so that's how God-fearing Gentiles who lived in the time of what we see here in Acts, how they would have known how to be right living. So Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he was an upright guy. He gave alms to the poor, is what we read about Cornelius. And so he would have learned that from what had been read in the synagogues. He would have attended synagogue and heard the law of Moses being read. But as we've seen, only faith in Jesus cleanses, not the observance of the law, but only faith in Jesus. And so this apostolic request in verse 20, these four things that we see in verse 20, are a help to the Gentiles. How so? This way. Avoid practices that would take them back into the pagan worship and bondage that was all around them. In other words, if they observe these practices, then those are the kind of things that would keep them from going back into paganism, back into bondage. But also would help them to enjoy this cleansing. They've been cleansed by Jesus. And so now, if they observe these things, it actually helps them to celebrate this new life, this life in Christ. And now they'd be united to the people of God. Here they are, called by His name, is what James says in verse 17 when he quotes Amos. You've been called by His name. Don't go back to the old ways. You see, this teaching in verse 20 is not a concession to the Jews, some compromise. But it's actually wise counsel for the Gentiles who were surrounded by paganism and they needed to be free from the old ways. And including sexual immorality, which actually often was part of pagan worship. In other words, the temples around them would have had temple prostitutes, and part of the worship of these idols and these ungodly pagan rituals was to sleep with a prostitute, a temple prostitute. And so staying away from those things and not engaging in sexual immorality is all a help to the Gentiles. But I think also a help to us, isn't it? The principle? Now, I don't know the last time you ate an animal strangled or you ate blood. If you're Scottish, you probably had blood pudding or something gross like that, right? This is not a provision against those things, but what would Peter the apostle say to you? What would James the apostle say to you? What would they say to us in Perth in the 21st century? Well, they would say, don't go into those things. Don't take in those things. Don't be a part of those things that would draw you back into ungodly behavior. Now, I don't know what it is for you. It might be something as simple as just turning off the TV, staying away from the internet, or keeping guard over what pops up on your computer. Or it may be other things, how you spend your money. It may be those things where you wouldn't go gambling, or you would do things that honor God with your money, celebrating the cleansing that Jesus has given you. I don't know what it is in your life, but I can tell you that you need to avoid those things that lead you into temptation, stay away from those things that would make you unclean, that would dirty you, and enjoy being a part of the people of God. Live life that Jesus has won for you, cleansed you in Jesus Christ. So let's tie all this together. Look in verse 22, and I want you to notice some similarities in these next three verses we look at. In verse 22, we read, "It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church," and then he lays out these requirements. In verse 25, it says, "It seemed good to us, having come to one accord." In other words, all of us together have decided, come together on this issue. And then he lays out these requirements. And then in verse 28, he tells us who agreed to all this. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Do you see it? Three times in this story, in this account, they lay out that it was the church, the leadership, and the congregation with the Holy Spirit working together to come to an agreement on how to live the Christian life. What is at core, central, gospel truth? What are we settled on? Can you believe it? The Holy Spirit, who lives with everyone who knows Jesus, who has made us clean by faith, the Holy Spirit worked through this deliberation process, led by the apostles and the elders, to bring real unity between Jew and Gentile. You know, we're led in much the same way. We have the teaching of the apostles. We don't have apostles among us. But we have the teaching of the apostles, and we have elders leading the church. That is our job, to lead us together to unity by the Holy Spirit's work and God's word. And look at the results of all this leading. Look at the results of this unity. Verse 31. When this letter is read out to those Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, verse 31 tells us they were joyful. This is not just a military operation where everybody's got to be in step and walking the same direction under some kind of order from the elders and the apostles. Listen to us, you must do this. Look at what it is. It's an expression of joy in a relationship, all related by the Holy Spirit under God's word and God's leadership. It's joy. Verse 32 gives us more of this. They weren't just brought together just so that they could all be joy. Everybody put a smile on right now. Everybody smile like this. They didn't just do that so that you could just artificially look joyful. They also brought it together so that they could receive instruction. Verse 32, more instruction came from Judas and Silas. So they read out the letter, and then Judas and Silas start giving them more instruction, more words. And then those guys went away. But Paul and Barnabas, look at verse 35, they stayed. And many others came along as well, and they taught and they preached. In other words, these Gentiles, wherever they were in their understanding of Jesus, they weren't just left there. They were united to the church for a purpose, to be brought under God's name and to learn and to understand and to study and to think. Can you believe it? What began in verse 1 as a recipe for great disunity? You think about it. The Jews and the Gentiles were at a disputing point, at a very big point of contention. How are we cleansed? How are we saved? That's big. It was even potential for a heretical corruption, saying that Jesus plus circumcision or Jesus plus anything would have been a heretical corruption of the gospel. Instead, guided by the Holy Spirit and godly leaders, they relied on the cleansing work of Jesus. In other words, they put it firmly on the foundation of all of us coming to Jesus alone by faith and being cleansed. That's it. They brought it together under this cleansing work of Jesus. They took God's word and they applied it so that they might lead the church in joyful unity. So whether you've known Jesus for a short time or whether you've known him for a long time, whether you know heaps about the Bible or whether you're just starting out, Jesus, by faith, cleanses you. By faith alone, he has cleansed you. And by the Holy Spirit, you have been united to the people of God to bring you joy and to bring all of us joy that you are here, that you are among us, that we are part of you and you are part of us. And to bring us encouragement together, that we might receive instruction from the Word and understand God better as we live together in unity. Can you believe it? Brothers and sisters, you are called by God's name. You are made clean in Jesus. You are given the Holy Spirit. And you are joined to God's people forever. Praise God, right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we see what you have done to preserve the gospel, and better than that, to bring us the gospel so that we might understand it, so that we might see it, so that we might experience it for ourselves, this reconciliation that you have done in Christ, reconciling us to you and then reconciling us to each other, making us clean. Lord, help us to be joyful in what you have done. Help us to celebrate, to honor you, to love you, and to love one another the way you have loved us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.